Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Well, officially, good morning. Thank you. So while you're sitting down, take your Bible, put a little marker there in 2 Chronicles 32, but turn to 2 Kings 18. We're going to spend the majority of our time in 2 Kings 18 and 19. As well, Isaiah chapter 36 and chapter 37 is a mirror, a restatement of what you're going to see here in 2 Kings 18 and 19. So as we are going through the Bible in 7 years, maybe 10 years, anyways, and we're finishing up Isaiah in Sunday school right now, we skip 36 and 37 because I said that we'll be dealing with 36 and 37 when we get to that part in the morning message time when we're going through the history of Israel. So here we are at that point, okay? So you can put another marker there in Isaiah 36 and 37, and you can then check it out, but it's going to be the exact same word for word. There is a thought process that probably Isaiah then was the writer of this portion of the Kings, okay? Because you have this writing of Hezekiah that's here in the Kings that is also then stated as well there in his writings of Isaiah. I wanted Chuck to read from the portion of 2 Chronicles 32 because it's going to give us a different segment of Hezekiah's response to Sennacherib's incursion, okay? And so, but we're going to look at it from this portion in 2 Kings. There's a lot here, and so I'm going to be reading all these chapters as well as we go through because of the fact it's important for us to see the things that are stated. But I want you to remember these things, and so be able to flip back to 2 Chronicles 32 and also to Isaiah, and you can be checking those things out as we go through. So I appreciate the fact that Chuck actually went back those two verses to remind us of Hezekiah, because one of the things we want to do when we start here is to remember who Hezekiah was. We're spending 4 weeks on Hezekiah because, again, you know, God's word goes quickly through a lot of these kings, but when he gets to Hezekiah, he gives us a lot of information. And we're told because here in 2 Kings 17, in the beginning part, we're not going to be reading this part this morning, 2 Kings 18, he said, he trusted in Yahweh, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because again, remember, that includes David and Solomon, okay? And so the ones who Israel would be looking at, the great kings, you know, that also includes Uzziah, who was a phenomenal king when it came to extending the territory and having military prowess and stuff like that. But of all those kings that came before him and of all the kings who will come after him, we're told that Hezekiah, there was none like him, trusting in the Lord God of Israel. And today, when we're going to see that come to pass, okay? It's easy to trust God in the good times. When you're getting all kind of stuff, you know, when you got money and you got all this, it's easy to trust God or say that you're what? Trusting God. It's when the enemies crash in, when it really comes to bear whether you really are trusting God or not. And so I want to look at Hezekiah here, and we're going to look at him honestly, and we're going to see what happens during his time. And then next week, we're going to see his failure, sadly. But today we want to look at this repelling of Assyria. And the first thing we're going to see in this repelling of Assyria is the actions of Sennacherib, okay? Because everything's going on nicely in Judah. Hezekiah is reigning. We just had the restoration, if you remember, of true worship. We've had the revival that's sweeping the nation. They've gotten rid of all the high places. They've destroyed the worship centers for Baal and for Asherah. They've even destroyed Nehushtan. Who was Nehushtan? What was Nehushtan? Good, very good, Carrie. It was the bronze snake that Moses had placed upon the pole that God had told him to make way back in the wilderness. Remember when the fiery serpents came because they were whining against God, and he sent them the fiery serpents, and he said, okay, when somebody gets bit by the fiery serpent, they had to go into the center of the camp to look upon the bronze serpent, okay? And when they looked, they would live. So look and live, okay? And so it was the picture of Christ, John chapter 3, okay? And we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Remember I said that the word so doesn't mean oh, it's actually the word "hutos," and it means "in this manner." God, in this manner, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that "in this manner" refers back to verse 15, which tells us that as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, and so that picture, that bronze serpent, okay, on the post, was that which they were to look at, and they were to be delivered from the snake bites, okay? Well, that became an idol by itself, okay? And so people began to worship it and became, by the title Nehushtan. And so during the days of Hezekiah is the one who destroyed it. So you think about that. How long that thing lasted? It went through the reigns of Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and keep going all the way through, all the way to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, okay? And so all the way through these hundreds of years, Nehushtan has remained. And nobody has what? Destroyed it. Remember, they're already offering sacrifices at high places as well. And remember, I've told you that these high places weren't necessarily the Baal and the Asherah. They were actually high places to Yahweh. But it was wrong, okay? It wasn't how God wanted to be worshipped. He set his temple in Jerusalem, right? And said that's where he wanted to be worshipped, okay? And so, but they continued to keep that. So even after they, remember we saw that in all the kings, that they get rid of the Baal, the temple to Baal, and they got rid of all these things, but they kept the high places. That's because the high places were places to worship Yahweh, quote unquote, okay? And so in their mind, they pragmatized it and said, these were fine. We can keep these because they're what? They're to God, to Yahweh. And so we can keep these things, right? It's just like the northern tribe keeping the golden calves that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had made, because they were the places where he said, hear, O Israel, is the Lord that is Yahweh, the God that brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt. And so he had the northern tribes worshiping at the golden calves. Remember? Okay, and so, but that was fine because they used the name Yahweh in conjunction with the golden calves. Well, it wasn't fine. Because it was what? False worship. Even though they're saying it's Yahweh, it's still false worship. And so we know Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and that God is also looking for who? True worshipers. Okay? So God's seeking people who are going to worship him in truth, spirit and truth. And so, so just because we put God's name to it doesn't make it valid worship. In fact, Jesus stated in Matthew 15, he says, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? And that comes from Isaiah as well. And so the reality is that as Hezekiah then begins to reign, okay, he begins to look at this, what's going on in Judah, and God places this burden upon him, that he sees something that his predecessors didn't see. And that is that even these high places and even the Nehushtan were what? An abomination before God. It wasn't a part of true worship. That God had placed his name where he wanted it, and that was at the temple on Mount Moriah, and that worship was to be focused there. That's where everybody was supposed to be bringing their sacrifices. Not sacrificing where they wanted to, but sacrificing where God had declared. And so he had done all these things. It's important to remember, okay, because he had just gone through all these things, and this is what Sennacherib, okay, is going to be using against him. Erroneously, but he's still going to use it against him. And so remember, because as we walk through this world, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. He does the same thing in the days of Hezekiah as he did in the days of Eve, as he'll do in the days of Bob, okay? And that is, he likes to distort the word of God. He likes to distort truth. Did God really say, okay? And so You need to know the Word of God. In fact, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he use? The Word of God. How did Jesus defend him? The Word of God. So you have this sword play going on. Make sense? And Satan loves to use the same sword that you want to use. But he's going to use it how? Deceptively. That's right, erroneously, okay? And you need to know it. You need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. You need to be diligent that you may present yourselves approved unto God, not in people, but approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, being able to what? Rightly divide the word of truth, okay? And so this is huge, okay? Because this is what's going to play out in the days of Hezekiah as well, okay? And Hezekiah is going to struggle here. So the first thing we see about Sennacherib is his incursion against Judah. And we're going to see that his incursion comes as a result of Hezekiah's rebellion. So we're going to pick this up here in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7, okay? Yahweh was with him, that is Hezekiah. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from the watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. Who was the king of Assyria right then? Shalmaneser. Not Tiglath-Pileser, okay? Tiglath-Pileser has died. Now we have Shalmaneser, right? Because we talked about Tiglath-Pileser before, remember? And now we have Shalmaneser. But we know we're going to be talking about who? Sennacherib, okay? So this isn't who? This isn't Sennacherib. This is his father's. Remember when Chuck was reading about how my fathers did these things, okay? And no gods were able to stand before my fathers? He's talking about Tiglath-Pileser, and he's talking about Shalmaneser. Make sense? Okay, so just kind of bring this in. That Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. Because they did not obey the voice of Yahweh, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, had commanded, that they would neither hear nor do them. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish and said, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose upon me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of Yahweh and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Okay, so stop there for a moment. Let's talk about this. So Sennacherib invades the land. He brings this incursion against Judah. Why? Well, because Hezekiah decided what? I'm not going to serve him. We only serve who? Yahweh. And I'm going to trust in Yahweh. Okay, we had this big revival going on, right? The restoration of true worship, the revival going on. And so a part of this is this feeling of imperialness, you know, this independence. And so, you know, we're going to just totally break away from the Assyrians. We're not going to follow them anymore. Now, interestingly, when Sennacherib's father, Shalmaneser, comes, he doesn't come to Judah. He comes where? Only to northern Israel. Now, if you remember, Ahaz, Isaiah chapter 7, okay, this is that the part of the virgin shall give birth to a son. This is the sign that was given to the house of David, okay? But Ahaz, his dad, right, the attack's going on, Israel's attacking, and so instead, God comes, Yahweh comes to Ahaz and says, don't worry about, don't trust anybody else, I will be your what? I will be your protector. But Hezekiah's dad turns to who? Tiglath-Pileser, okay, Shalmaneser's father, he turns to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and trusts in him and asks Assyria to come and take care of both Syria, not Assyria, but Syria in Israel. And so Tiglath-Pileser does that what he wants. But God tells him there, when you do that, if you trust in him, guess what's going to happen? It's going to overflow the banks. That river that you're trusting is going to overflow the banks. And so here it begins to come. And we saw it in the days of Ahaz, that Tiglath-Pileser came down and he overflowed the banks in the days of Ahaz, okay? And so made Ahaz into this tribute thing, okay? And so immediately when Hezekiah becomes king, one of the first things he does after the restoration of true worship is to do what? He cuts off from being a subordinate to the Assyrians. The Assyrians don't do anything about this right away. Kind of an interesting thing, okay? Well, why? Well, clearly Tiglath-Pileser must have been dying, right? We got all these things going on. You have a transition. And Shalmaneser's has to take care of who? Israel. Other people, okay? And so he's taking care of other people in the meantime. So the first thing we see is Hezekiah's rebellion. But the next thing we see here, sadly, is Hezekiah's what? Submission. Because once he's done with Israel, now we have Sennacherib beginning to reign, right, after Shalmaneser. Now Assyria does what? Assyria comes after Judah. And note that they don't come right after Jerusalem first. They begin to go after all the other fortified cities of Judah. It takes a period of time to conquer a fortified city. Do you know what the usual way that they did that was? Starved them out. A siege. That's right. They put a siege. They circle the city, and they want their water be brought into the city. Eventually, the city's going to say what? Uncle. Okay. They're going to, right? They're going to give it up. And so, apparently, there was no orchestrated, organized defense against Assyria. Okay, I mean, I don't want to, you got to read into this a little, but nowhere do we read that there was a battle. What we read is from that passage that Chuck read is that Hezekiah began to do what? Say again? Fortify what? Jerusalem. The walls, but the walls of Jerusalem. He began to worry about his own city, okay? There was a forgetfulness. I don't know what, where they go and line up in a battle against Assyria, okay? And so what we see then is that when Sennacherib begins to come into the land and begins to pulverize the different cities, that Hezekiah sends an entourage to him and says what? I sinned. I was wrong. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done this. Let's think this through. Who's he really sinning against? God. He's beginning to do what? Lose faith. But compromise. Compromise because why? He's losing faith. Okay? Has that ever happened to you guys? I see myself here. Sadly. We compromise. Now, it may not be, you know, the big thing. I mean, I've never had, you know, like the Vladimir Putin come to my house and, you know, put a siege against my house or whatever. And I've had, so, I mean, I've never had anything to that extent, okay? However, we all have our little battles in the spiritual war, don't we? And we feel like Satan and his minions are putting a siege about the walls of our hearts. And we say what? I can't deal with this one. I can't deal with this one. I got to give in. If I just give him once right now, he'll what? He'll leave me alone. Remember that. Remember that. Because that's exactly what Hezekiah is doing. If I just give him what he wants, he'll what? He'll leave me alone. I've sinned. I've sinned against the evil one? Wow. Don't we act that way though sometimes? He's just voicing what we don't like to voice. I've sinned. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done this. What do you want me to do? And so he comes back and says, I want all the silver and I want all this gold. And so what does he do? Think about how Hezekiah gets the silver and gold. Where does he get it from? He takes it from God. He takes it from God. He begins to strip down the door of the temple and the pillars of the temple. Can I ask you a question? In our economy today, in our dispensation, because, you know, we're the church, right? Where's the temple of God? We are the temple of God. And so when our enemy says, I want some silver and gold, and we give in and we strip away the gold and the silver, do you get it? It's inside us. We are the temple of God. How sad it is. And we do this. We do this. You know, that's where Paul cries out, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? There's a what? There's a war is going on in me. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. The victory always comes where? In Christ, through Christ, by Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no troublesome situation, temptation, but the word periasmos means troublesome situation, so it's either a trial or a temptation. There is no troublesome situation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be troubled beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the troublesome situation also make a way to escape. So when I fall to that troublesome situation, it's because I haven't what? I haven't honestly turned to Christ. I haven't honestly relied fully, but I have capitulated and I have submitted myself to the evil one. We don't want to say it that way, but that's fact. That's how it really plays out. And until I'm willing to admit that, I'll never have victory. Excitingly, doesn't sound very exciting here, but excitingly, let's begin reading verse 17, because we're going to pick up the third phase of Hezekiah's response here. So we have Hezekiah doing all things. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent Tartan the Rabsiris and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Wait a second, stop. Didn't Hezekiah just ask, what do I need to do? And Sennacherib give him an answer? And then didn't Hezekiah do what Sennacherib said? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They always want what? More. Listen, Satan is not content for your momentary lapse. He gets a lot of fun and glory out of that. But do you know what he ultimately wants? Your destruction. That's exactly right. He wants to destroy you. That's what his name is. In the book of Revelation, he's called Abaddon and Apollyon. Abaddon is the Hebrew word. Apollyon is the Greek word. They both mean destroyer. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. It's sad to me when I hear people whose marriages are destroying or being destroyed, and they want to give God the glory and say, "Well, I think God wants me to have somebody else." Wow. No, I think that there's a spiritual war going on and you're not willing to recognize it. How sad. There is a war that's going on. He does more. So this begins to happen. So what does Hezekiah do then? Back to 2 Chronicles. You don't need to turn there, but bring that back in your mind. 2 Chronicles 32. What did we read that Hezekiah did? I heard a lot of people saying amen when Chuck was reading this part. What did he do? You can go back and peek at it. He did what? He trusted in the Lord, and what did he do? He Right. He started to prepare the city even more, and then he brought encouragement to the people. He realized, I mean, he got slapped in the face. He had a momentary lapse of faith. And he, I'll give you what you want. And then Sennacherib did what? Kind of went, whack! I want more! And all of a sudden it did what? It woke him up. Doesn't that happen sometimes? You know, you kind of backpedal, and then it's like you get poked just that one last time and you realize what? What am I doing? I fell again. This is stupid. Get away from me, Satan. You've gone too far. I backpedaled for you, but I'm not anymore. Let's put him up. Let's do it, you know? And so that's Hezekiah. I can't believe I did that. I stripped the gold off the doors. I stripped the gold off the pillars. I gave it to this jerk. Sorry. But that's what it was, you know? I can't believe I did this. And now he wants what? He wants more. He wants to destroy the city. What am I doing? All right, guys. It's time for us to do what? Time to fight. Time to trust God. God is able to beat the boogeyman. You know, he's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. He's able to do this. And we just have to what? We just have to trust him. We have to believe that God is able to do this, and we have to then prepare for the battle. So there's two sides. I prepare for the battle. I'm ready. I prepare myself to be ready to give an answer for the defense, for the hope that's within me, right? But then I do what? I trust God. Because God's the one who will ultimately give the deliverance. I have to do my side. I can't blame God. Okay, I'm not an automaton. I'm not a robot. And so God's given you his word. Whom much given, much will be required. Okay? And so he's given us the word for us to read, to study, to memorize, to be prepared with. But when the battle then comes, when it comes on heavy, it does, what do I need to do? Rest under the wings of the Lord. I need to trust in him, that he is my rock, he is my fortress, he is my strong deliverer. He is the one who will be my shield. He will be the one who will be my horn. He is my defender. He is the one I need to turn to. Well, Hezekiah's determination then was, at that point, we are going to trust in the Lord. Well, Sennacherib doesn't stop here, does he? And so, as Chuck, that was great, stopping right in the middle and saying, bad move. That was an error. At first, I thought you were saying that you blew it when you read it, and I realized, oops, no, that's exact perfect commentary at the moment. Yeah. And so we pick it up here, verse 17 again, okay? So King Assyria sends Rabshakeh with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they come up and they went and they stood by the aqueduct by the upper pole, which is on the way to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was in the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus said the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. Ah, he's confused, isn't he? He thinks Hezekiah is doing what? He's sending out a message to Pharaoh and trusting in Egypt. It's not happening. On which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. Now I think it's interesting because that's exactly also the indicator that Yahweh always told about Pharaoh too. He always called Pharaoh a broken reed. But if you say, verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? That's really powerful to me. Say again, Phyllis. How cool is that? Word traveled, didn't it? I mean, the world knew what was going on in Judah. That there was this great revival going on, so much that they were getting rid of even the high places to their own God. They're doing what? And so Sennacherib, he grabs onto this thing because he knows probably amongst the people there wasn't probably a what? It may not have been a popular, everybody was in agreement with it. It may have been a consensus thing at that moment, and it was probably the wave, but there's probably a lot of people that were probably irritated that their high places were what? Destroyed. Remember when Gideon destroys the altar of his own city? Yeah? Nobody liked that very much. He did it at nighttime. Remember? And then everybody wanted to get, and they wanted to kill Gideon. And his father had to come to his defense and say, well, look, you know, if Baal is that powerful, let him fight his own battles. And so he's saying, look, you know, you say you're trusting in God, but you're offending your own God by taking away his own high places. He doesn't get it, okay? They didn't know God's will. Verse 23, now therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Wow, talk about audaciousness, huh? How then will you repel, this is why I put the repelling of Assyria, how then will you repel one of the captains of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now, listen to this, have I now come up without Yahweh against this place to destroy it? Yahweh has said to me, this is to Sennacherib, go up against this land and destroy it. Is that true? No. No. Now, in a sense, you can read Isaiah on this. Sennacherib is just a hammer in the hand of God that God is using to punish Israel, okay, and the people. But he hasn't spoken to Sennacherib, okay, and saying, I want you to do my holy war, okay? And so he's lying here, okay? So be careful. Everybody who speaks in the name of Jesus isn't always speaking what? The truth, okay? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm fearful for you with a godly jealousy, for some may come with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, and you may very well accept them. Accept it, fall for it. That's exactly right, okay? So not everybody coming, you know, in the name of Jesus or coming in a spirit or saying they got a gospel, be careful. Make sure that it's in line with the word of God, okay? So we continue on. And verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus said, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. How many times is he saying this, right? Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any of the gods in the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand? And that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. Ah, wait a second. Didn't he just say that he was coming in the name of Yahweh? But now he's saying what? He's coming against him. Who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? Ah, the true stripes begin to what? Begin to show. That's exactly right. And so the people then held their peace. So this first message of insolence that he brings is using the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? He is stating that he's coming in the name of Yahweh, and then he is just demeaning the name of Yahweh by saying that what? Who is he? Come on. He's just like all the other gods, right? And so an amazing thing. Well, then we'll pick up Yahweh's responses in a moment. But we have the second message then that he gives. Drop down to chapter 19, beginning of verse 8. And we'll look at the in-between in just a moment. This is the second time. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirkakah, the king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war against you. So, so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Hezekiah then received the letters, so on and so forth. So now, all of a sudden, we're going to talk about this Tirkakah in a second. But Sennacherib hears that maybe Ethiopia is on the rise. A little bit of fear. Do you sense it? It's placed into Sennacherib here. And he realizes what? I got to get this done now. I got to get this done now because, yeah, it's right. It may not happen, so I got to torque it. So now he comes, and his true pictures are really there. Now he's not talking to the people to not trust in Hezekiah. Now he's talking directly to Hezekiah to not trust in Yahweh. Do you get it? And so he's trying to place the fear in Hezekiah. Okay? Look at it. When your city is being, what do you call it, sieged? Yeah, when your city, when your life, when your heart is being sieged, and it seems like it's going on and on and on. It may only be 5 minutes, but doesn't it seem like it's been going on and on and on? It may get 15 minutes, a half an hour. Boy, when it gets to an hour or two, we're really like what? What a killer. When your city is being sieged, there's a certain fear that's natural that comes over you. And your enemy loves to what? Play the fear game, doesn't he? And so we see then Yahweh's response as we look at this, the actions of Yahweh. First, he gives his reassurance to Hezekiah. Look now up where the area we skipped, begin at verse 36 of 18. He says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him all the words of Rabshakeh. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of Yahweh. What did he do? Yeah, he went to talk to God. He heard it. And he went to the temple of God. For you and me, you hear it, and you get on your knees. Do you get it? You go before God. Immediately, he goes before God. He went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that Yahweh your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and he will rebuke the words which Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says Yahweh, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returns, right? And he sees that Sennacherib has moved. Why? Because he heard what? A rumor. Tirkakah wasn't coming at all. How did he hear the rumor that Tirkakah was coming? I don't know, but I can tell you where it started. God put it in somebody to tell somebody, to tell somebody, to tell Sennacherib. God was working already. Even when Rabshakeh was there, standing at the walls, God was already working for the deliverance of his people. And so God brings a reassurance to Hezekiah. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Does anyone know what that says? I will not... Okay, somebody turn here and read it. I will not leave you... Okay, read the context, though. Somebody turn to Hebrews 13. And while you're going there, somebody else turn to Matthew 10. Okay? Hebrews 13. Read out loud. Yep.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Ah. So, be not... The Lord will not leave you nor forsake you, so do not what? Fear, because what can man do to you? Okay? Keep that in mind, Matthew 10.
Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Who am I supposed to fear? God. I mean, isn't it? I mean, fear God. Fear God, shew evil. Fear God, shew evil. I mean, fear God. Don't fear men. So that's what the apostle said standing before the Sanhedrin, right? You choose who should we obey. And the second time they came before them, they figured out that the Sanhedrin couldn't figure out the answer to the question. Because you don't know who we're supposed to obey, let us tell you. We ought to obey God rather than men. Which equates to, we're going to fear God more than we're going to fear you. What can you do to us? You can throw us into jail. You can kill us. But all that is what? Small potatoes compared to what God can do to me. Now, think about through history. Okay, we're talking about Hezekiah, and we're going to see the deliverance. This is exciting. But I don't want to totally ignore the point, though. Does God always deliver? No, he doesn't. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll realize that God doesn't always choose to deliver. He was well within his rights if he chose to allow Judah to undergo this as well, okay? Because for many years, they had rejected him, and many of the people still in Judah were rejecting him. He was well within his rights to still bring this justice upon Judah at this time if he chose to do it, okay? But he chose to bring this deliverance at this moment, okay? So I need to remember, just as God told him, look, there is nothing that man can do to you. Don't worry about Sennacherib. Trust God. And so we see, secondly, then, his retribution to Sennacherib. God says in that area that surely he's going to hear a rumor and he's going to return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword. Well, what do we see then? Romans 12, 19. Somebody turn there real quick before we look at what his actions with Sennacherib. Romans 12, 19, and then somebody take Deuteronomy 32, 35 to 43. Who's got Romans 12? See. Ah, so don't take it into your own hands, but what? Trust God, okay? Deuteronomy 32 is the context of what is stated there. Anybody want to read that for us?
Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone, and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So
that's good. That's good. So at the very end, did you hear all that? I mean, okay, there's a long passage, okay? But he says at the very end, rejoice who? The Gentiles. Rejoice, Gentiles, for what? That God is going to bring vengeance for his people. Now, the beginning part of that passage, though, context is important. God says that he's going to rebuke and he's going to bring vengeance upon who? Who's his wrath going to be upon in the beginning of that context, Deb?
On his own children. Oh, on his own children.
Yeah, his own children who are worshiping other gods, okay? And so he's talking about how this is all going to start playing out, okay? Because his people, the people who are called by his name, are going to be worshiping other gods, and God's going to start punishing his own people. But then the nations are going to do what? They're going to rejoice in that part of it, and they're going to kind of come along, and God's going to then turn around and do what? He's going to rebuke and bring vengeance upon the Gentiles, upon the nations who were then trying to destroy Israel. And so then he says, and so rejoice, O you Gentiles, you know, boom, when I nail you, because I'm going to be true to my covenant. It's really the idea here, okay? So I don't have to worry about when the enemy comes in, I don't have to worry about taking vengeance out on my own. God's going to do that for me. What did Jesus tell me to do with my enemies? Love them and what? Pray for them. Yeah, love those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Wow. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement. And so that's what he wants us to do. Now, God does promise, though, that he's going to bring the retribution, which he does, okay? He tells that to Hezekiah. And so you can read the rest of this passage where you have this statement coming from Isaiah, okay? That God gives, and I'm going to come through that passage, okay? And I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 35, okay, of chapter 19. And it came to pass a certain night that the angel of Yahweh went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were corpses all dead. First, we see the destruction of the Assyrian army. Could you imagine that next morning? 185,000 dead people. From our perspective, okay, think physical perspective, think the world's perspective. What are we thinking here? No, the world's not going to say supernatural. The world's going to think what?
Black plague.
Yeah, bubonic plague, black plague. Something they ate, something they drank. How did this happen? If it was today, we'd be doing autopsies. Okay? And we would come up with a non-supernatural reason. Okay? I mean, because clearly we don't want to what? We don't want to believe that God could actually do this. Think about it. I mean, how often do you think about, oh, I think God killed them? You don't think that. They died from cancer, they died from this, they died from that, you know, the heart, they had a heart attack, whatever. Maybe God gave them a heart attack. I mean, I don't want to be mean, I don't want to be rude, but does God have the right to do that? He does. He killed 185,000 in one shot. He has the power to. And he is sovereign in that he can. He gives life, and he can take it. Okay? And so God destroys one night. Bam! They all went to sleep, and what? They died in their sleep. I don't know how they died. The Bible doesn't tell us how they died. All we're told is that in the morning, they were all dead. 185,000. Well, except for Sennacherib. Sennacherib goes back. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. Could you imagine what he felt like when he went away? Ah, what's your God going to do? He can't do a thing. And so Sennacherib, what did it say, Chuck? Reviled God. And that was a what? That was a big mistake. Careful. That same God is still God. God is not what? To be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap. corruption. If you sow to your spirit, you will of the spirit reap life everlasting. So Sennacherib goes home. One returned home, remained in Nineveh. Verse 37, now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And that was the end of Sennacherib. Isn't that amazing? And honestly, that was the end of the Assyrian kingdom. Next week, we'll see Hezekiah's failure. But we're going to see Hezekiah's failure in that the entourage from where? Babylon. Judah doesn't fall to Assyria. Judah falls to who? Babylon. Sennacherib was so full and high of himself, thinking that no God could stand before him. And not only did he lose, but his entire nation lost. We need to be praying for President Trump. Whoever secedes, who comes after President Trump, be praying for them. Praying for Vice President Pence. Pray for the cabinet, senators, congressmen. They lead our land. And the leaders of our land change the course of our land. We've seen it now over two generations. We're into the third generation. We are a nation that knows not God. And we're bearing the consequences of it. So in the end, are you being attacked because of your desire to worship Yahweh? That's really what happened. Judah was being attacked because they wanted to be set apart unto God. How do you react when incursions are made against you? Do you submit to them or do you turn to God? Do you truly believe that God is able to deliver you from your enemies? Do you truly believe? Again, that's it. I mean, for me, it's like when I fail, it's like, man, what is this saying about myself? What is this saying about my belief? I need to be able to take every thought what? Captive. That's exactly right. I mean, we're not talking about just pornographic thoughts or like, we're talking about anger thoughts and all this kind of stuff. You know, when you sin against God, it's you're not trusting him to do what? Take care of the situation. Do you seek to take vengeance into your own hands, or are you willing to allow the sovereign judge handle that? Now, I put allow in quotes. Why? He's going to anyway. It's just a matter of what am I willing to do? Finally, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we don't trust. We do falter like Hezekiah. But Lord, I pray that we would have that determination, that we would regain the footing. Lord, that we would know that you are the God who created all things, that you are sovereign over all the affairs of men. And Lord, that we would fear you more than we would fear man. Lord, be magnified in our individual lives, in our churches, in our families. Lord, I pray that you be magnified in this community and in this nation as well. In Jesus' name, amen.